This is the August 1st, 21 conference call. Can you turn that fan around, please? Thank you. Kind of warm in here.
Good morning, Missouri.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Morning.
Well, Walt, how you doing?
Oh, I'm doing all right. We were Adeola was in here just a little while ago, but Adeola, I said, you know, we're living in the time of, you remember when we were growing up with Alfred Hitchcock?
Yeah.
Well, we're living in one of his scripts, and Alfred Hitchcock, you know, was Jesuit trained also.
No, I didn't. I guess I wasn't aware of that. I'm not surprised.
Yeah.
Well, there's a tribute he did with the interview in their whole educated on Jesuits.
Interesting.
Yep. So I think the interview he did was
well, listen. Go ahead, Larry, and kind of introduce what we're going to do today.
Okay. Well, I got an email from Tom, and I thought it was really very, very appropriate. Last week, we kind of jumped about a little bit. We didn't get to go through all of the 11 Hebrews like we usually do an exposition of the scripture. And so Tom asked if we could kind of go over that again since we really didn't cover it that much. And so I'm very pleased that that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we do that, there's a couple of things I'd like to say. I want to thank Yussi and our correspondent this week and his wife. I'd love to
Thank you.
I'd love to have a copy of that book that Yusi's wife wrote. Yusi's wife's sister, she died, but she went through tremendous pain and suffering with disease, the same disease that Mark has. And I had no idea we had that connection, and that was quite a blessing to see how God has brought us together. I feel like I have a kindred spirit with Yusi's wife and what she's gone through. And I really appreciate you sharing that with me, Yusi. That was quite a blessing. And then also I want to say a great big thank you to Louise Dreeves this morning. I received an email from her on Tuesday of last week when she found out the federal employees were going to be mandated to either test or take the vaccination. She became very concerned, and she had come to a resignation that she was going to have to quit her job, and then we found out that the Postal Union has pushed back. Now, she thinks it's just a temporary pushback because the Postal Union is trying to sell out the rights of their employees. And so I want us to really keep Louise in our prayers if we could. She knows it's just a matter of time, in all probability, before she doesn't have a job. So with that, I'm going to queue up. Walt, give me a second. I didn't get a chance to queue up Hebrews 11. And so I'll do that now. I've got several screens open because I promised Ashley Kinney that we would record this and send it to him. He's really missing fellowship, and as you know, he has a wife who has full-blown Alzheimer's, and she requires almost continuous care and supervision. And so his time frame is about like Finland's. It's tremendously different than here. And so he's unable to get up in the middle of the night because he doesn't want to wake his wife up, which could cause a lot of challenges, as you can imagine. Now, Tom has agreed this morning to help lead in this discussion on Hebrews 11. And I want to thank him for that, being willing to do that, to kind of help and make comments about this chapter as well. So after the conclusion of the listening to Hebrews 11, I'm going to let Tom kind of go through and give his thoughts about this as well.
Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Yeah, Tom, why don't you kind of go through that for us and give us your thoughts on that.
Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for,
the evidence of things not seen. The word substance means assurance or confidence. And if you compare that with Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to be full assurance of hope unto the end. I thought that was an excellent cross-reference. But here we see faith not only is the assurance or confidence of things hoped for, but it's also that faith is the evidence of things not seen. What no evidence is, it's proof, and yet you don't see it. The cross, looking at verse 4, it has, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I looked back and I could find nowhere where Cain or Abel were told to sacrifice, especially what were they to sacrifice. And yet by faith, Abel sacrificed the proper and true sacrifice. Genesis 4:1-5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. But again, it just, to me, it points to God working in his people to bring forth the proper sacrifice. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You're looking at the rest of these, for the most part, well, not for the most part, but for all of them, we see men and women that are exemplary, were pointed out as exemplary in faith, and yet they're human. Noah got drunk off of his own wine after the flood. Again, it's just a picture of our wonderful flesh that we live in. Verses 8 through 10 in Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, looking at that, you see Abraham as this wonderful man of faith. And yes, he was. And yet, he lied. He lied about Sarah being his wife, not only once, but twice. And why? Because he lacked the faith that God would keep him safe. Basically, Genesis, the first one is Genesis 12:10-13. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So let me rephrase that. He didn't lie, but he asked Sarah to lie for him. Again, a direct showing the frailty of our flesh. We give in to those temptations too often.
verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, what a wonderful testimony. And yet, we look back in Genesis, and when Abraham was told this to by the angel, and they said in Genesis 18:9-15, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, of being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, again, I can't blame her if, you know, the Lord would appear to someone that has no longer is able to have a child and say that, there would be disbelief in our flesh. And yet, Hebrews says that she was a woman of faith. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac blessed Jacob, yes, but Jacob was not being forthright. He tricked Isaac through his mom. His mom and them conspired to trick Isaac. And yes, he was blessed. Those you can read in Genesis 27, verses 1 through 29. It was a pretty deceitful transaction, and yet Jacob was blessed in the end. Again, all according to God's purpose and pleasure. Isaac blessed Esau, Genesis 27:30-40, and he was blessed, and he ended up having 12 tribes, just like Isaac, and he was a father of a great nation. So yes, a side note, in verses 20 and 21, the name Jacob is used instead of Israel. And yet in verse 22, Israel is mentioned when Joseph is mentioned. There's got to be a reason. I don't know why, but just an interesting thought. If anybody has any thoughts, please share after, you know, towards the end or whatever. I might be interested to hear what you might have to say. Moses, he was a man of faith, and yet he killed an Egyptian and tried hiding him before he ran. Hebrews 2, verses 11 through 12. And that goes back to, I had the cross-reference. I don't have any anymore. I'm sorry. Verse 31 with Rahab. What did she do? She lied to the people of Jericho about the spies, and yet she was considered a woman of faith. Gideon, in Judges, chapter 6, verse 11, the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm assuming most, if not all the times, the angel of the Lord is Christ. But Christ, if that's the case, Christ appeared to him and told him that the Lord was with him. After he departed, verse 23 says the Lord spoke directly to him. Verse 27 says that Gideon was obedient and successful with the task the Lord had for him. Yet, we see later on in verse 37, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Gideon didn't immediately bow in obedience. He threw out two fleeces to test the Lord. Samson here again is promoted as a man of faith. And for lack of a better description, he was a man whore. He loved them Egyptian women. David, a man after God's own heart, had an affair with a married woman, got her pregnant, and then, to cover it up, had her husband killed by placing him on the front line in war. Now, please understand, I only bring these examples up because if we are his, in our flesh we blow it every moment of every day, we are no better and no worse than any of the saints in this list. We have that moment-by-moment fight with the flesh and the spirit. And like Paul so clearly says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who so deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In Christ, he sees us as faithful, and only in him can we stand with these saints, Hebrews 11, that are mentioned. And to me, a perfect example of this is when Jesus is praying, as recorded in the book of John, chapter 17. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We all know that the disciples whom he is praying for did not keep his word in the flesh. Peter would go on to deny knowing him three times. And with the last time, not only did he deny him, but he did it with cursing. Thomas doubted. They all fled when Jesus was crucified. And yet Jesus says, they have kept thy word. To me, the statement that ties all of this together is verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I'd want to focus, out of weakness were made strong, because that's our weakness of the flesh. And in him we are made strong. As another side note, a verse that is, to me, is kind of thrown in the middle of this, it is verse 12. Therefore spend there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. It kind of caught my eye, and I looked a little further into it. The stars. If you look back to this, to me, this is a reference to Abraham. And if you look at Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So there was the reference to the stars, and the reference to the sand is Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven in the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. If you look at some of the stars, going back to Hebrews, it says, So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. To me, there's a difference there. It's not talking of the same thing. The stars of the sky in multitude, to me, points to the remnant, the true spiritual Israel. The sand of the sea is innumerable. To me, talks about his fleshly byproducts, his fleshly children. And if you, for a lack of a better example, if you take up a handful of sand, could you count all of the specks of sand that is in your hand that fell out? There's a ton there, just in your handful. And yet, if we look at the stars, yes, there are a multitude, and yet they can be counted. To me, that's a remnant. Now, looking to the end verses, verses 35 through 40, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I thought it was interesting, in the last verse, the words be made perfect simply means complete. So in other words, those that are without, which are not his, will not complete or accomplish what they set out to do. Yes, they will do all those things mentioned, like mock and scourge and imprison, stone, sawn asunder, tempt, slay with the sword. But what they don't realize is that though they think they are accomplishing it, for the believer, it is only getting them from this fleshly life to the true spiritual life, which I'm sure you would agree with me is way far better. So anyway, those are my thoughts.
Well, thank you so much for your diligent study and your exposition of this, Tom. I was really blessed by it, and the good Lord has helped you in being able to articulate in a very chronological order the meaning of this chapter. And I just received a request from someone who wants to listen to this call, so I'm going to turn this over to if anyone has any questions, Walt, I'll turn it over to you to moderate, and I'm going to get this person the link to the call. She says, I would like to listen to your Sunday conference calls. Would you please send me your link? And her name is Anna. So I'm going to do that now, and I'll turn it back over to you, Walt.
Well, I've felt the same way last week, and faith is, you don't know what you don't know how you're tested until you're out on the limb, and I think right now in the world that we're living in right now, this is very pertinent. Anybody else have any comments? I'd ask you, Tom, the first verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Could you comment on that, how you see that verse?
Well, I love the subject of hope. There's so many references to hope in Scripture. But it's saying faith, which is a gift of God, is the confidence of the hope, which is not your normal hope. I hope that this is going to happen. It's a confident expectation. And so it's the assurance of that confident expectation. And that is that I am assured that the Lord has promised, what He has promised, He will fulfill. And He will cause to happen. He will save His people. He will protect them when needed. And even if that protection means to bring them home, that is our confident expectation. But it's also the evidence of things not seen. And it's that one is so amazing because it's something that, First Peter mentions about that we don't see it, and yet the Lord comes for us. Faith is the proof, for lack of a better word, proof in the pudding, of things not seen. He will accomplish His will, and He has given us that faith to believe that.
I just think of this. I think of this just the call, the fact that there's the small little fellowship that we're having. What it took for this to happen. That's what I see in that verse. The evidence of things not seen. What are the chances of fellowshipping with somebody in Finland? What's the chances of meeting Tom or Larry? The evidence, we can't see it, but in the fact that we're experiencing right now, we see it as one. We see the, I can see the similarity that we have to have the same faith that Noah had in building the ark.
Yeah, I agree, and it's not that faith where you sit down on a chair and expect it to stay standing, you know, expect it not to buckle. It's a God-given faith that only He gives. It's a special faith.
Yes, and right now, where are we going to put our faith? It's like a line. As God has put a line in this, not God, but it's there's a line in the sand now that we see, you know, that's going on all over all the world.
Yep.
Okay, go ahead, Larry.
I agree with both of you. I was sharing this with Walt earlier this week. I heard a person, he was doing a presentation about God's elect and the remnant and how we're in the minority, even though we're from every tongue, every people, and every nation, in the context of the whole population of the world, were in a very small remnant. And he was pointing out that the world church, the universal church, has about seven different things you can count on they never talk about. And it really got my attention. He said the world church will not talk about Roman Catholicism and the beast. The Roman church. The world church will not talk about election or predestination, because it's the antithesis of Roman Catholicism. The world church will not talk about the realities of what's going on right now and take a stand against the evil system that has been perpetrated on the whole world. And that is one of the reasons why I believe that they being this world system, is trying to point their finger at anti-vaxxers as being the culprits for spreading this so-called hoax virus. The fourth thing he said that the world church will not talk about is ecumenicalism, this ecumenical system, how all these churches are come under one umbrella, like my dad told me back when I was 12 years old. And then number six, he said, the world church will not talk about particular redemption. They will only talk about universalism, because that's what the Roman church is about, is a universalism. However, the Pope still says that those who do not belong to that Roman Catholic system are part of the separated brethren. You see the absolute craziness of that kind of logic. And then finally, he said that the world church will not talk about imputed righteousness. And that's probably the most important thing. And Tom really did a good job of pointing that out, that all of these people of faith did not have perfection. They did not have a second definite work of grace and sanctification. They were not perfect. They had the same warfare that all of us experience, the warfare between the flesh and the devil. and the Spirit of God is going to conquer. In fact, he already has. In fact, we're told in Scripture that thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this imputed righteousness, you know, the difference between the world church and the Roman Catholic Church and the true church is the Roman Catholic Church talks about impartation, but the Scripture teaches imputation. We don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves. The only reason we can claim the righteousness of Christ is because He was our sin bearer, and He took our sins upon Himself through His perfect sacrifice. And He said, "My sheep know My voice, and they follow Me, and no man can pluck them out of My hand. And no man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. My sheep hear My voice. All that the Father hath given Me will come to Me, and all that come to Me I will in no wise cast out." So, I'm really thankful that Tom pointed out the weaknesses of all of these elect people of God that are pointed out in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, including Noah, including Abraham, you know, deceived, you know, causing his wife to lie, including Noah getting drunk, including Sarah laughing, including all of these areas. We can look at ourselves in this. Jacob was considered a deceiver. And I don't know your question, Tom. It went through my mind when you asked the question about why he was referred to as Jacob and not Israel. I really don't know that answer, but I do know that, you know, that Jacob was given a new name, and his new name was Israel. I think maybe it was just what you already inferred, is that we have two natures, okay? And so Jacob still retained the old fleshly nature, but he also had the new nature, the spiritual nature. And now all of God's elect are referred to Israel, the Israel of God. Recall in Romans where it says that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And it says that we have had circumcision of the heart. Okay, and so even though Jacob was his name is the deceiver, that's what it means. God revealed Himself to Jacob, and he was born again by the Spirit of God and given a new name. And by the way, Abram was given a new name, Abraham. And Sarai was given a new name, Sarah. And so anyway, that's kind of my thoughts. And I think the last verse is really interesting in Hebrews 11. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, the only perfection, okay, the only perfection is Jesus Christ. Walt has said many times, you know, who do you know of anyone who has kept the commandments perfectly? No, only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled them to every law and tittle. You see, go ahead. You've got your hand up.
The word church talks a lot about faith, doesn't it? And in the light of Hebrews 11, how should we differentiate with the man-made faith and God-given faith? Because the whole chapter speaks about the God-given faith, and still all so-called Christians want to speak about faith they have.
Hello, Walt.
George?
But yes, I realize I'm late. Hello, Walt. Hello, UC. Hello, Larry. Hello, Adiola. Hello, Tom, and whoever else might be there. Just wanted to chime in. You know, over the last year and a half, almost 2 years now, my faith has been tested almost on a daily basis. It is hard for me to stay encouraged. I don't mean to sound pusillanimous, but it's getting really harder and harder to stay strong. And I'm being honest with you, because I had to pray every day, I had to read the Word of God every day, and fellowship as much as possible. And that's one of the things, one of the reasons why I enjoy watching Larry's videos. So just like maybe like 5 or 10 minutes long, and he'll read a scripture passage, or you know, this, he and his family will sing some hymns, and that revives my spirit. And no, I'm not worshiping you, Larry, or your family. He says, now, case in point, it seems as if they're tightening the noose around our neck each day. Particularly here in America, more and more governmental entities and more businesses are requiring the jab. I just found out last week, like the city of New York, the state of California, or that was last week, the city of Los Angeles, various businesses like Walmart, Google, they're saying if you want to work for them or come back to work, you have your first proof of injection. Now, fortunately here in America, people can possibly get a medical or religious exemption. I wouldn't recommend the medical exemption because you had to, that's very difficult to do. And more doctors are refusing to provide those. Now, with the religious exemption, yes, you can still do that, but it's just simply a matter of time before they revoke that. And since when did it become a crime to breathe? When did it become illegal to show your face in public, to go to the store? I mean, over the last year and a half, you know, I've gone to local supermarkets and they treated me as if I were public enemy number one, as if I'm like a babyface Nelson or some outlaw from like the 1930s. John Dillinger, I was thinking. And now, last year it was the so-called anti-maskers. Now, is, as Larry has alluded to, is the anti-vaxxers. But this is nothing new. Just fill in the blank. We're now the heretics, if you will, according to Rome. In the past, they called us Albigenses, Waldenses, Carthars, Huguenots. We're now the new heretics because we're now considered to be a threat to public health and safety, even though they have absolutely no evidence of that whatsoever. And as I said, it's really hard, you know, to keep my spirits up. And this is something, well, which is a good thing, because we're living in the land of milk and honey, so to speak. It's easy to be a devout Christian, you know, say, you know, praise the Lord. You know, look what Jesus has done for me. However, when we're living, we're no longer living in 2019, nor will we ever. It's only going to get worse.
Well, I totally concur with everything you said. By the way, I want to welcome Anna, who's listening in. She's a guest today on our program. Anna, welcome aboard. We hope that you are edified by some of the things that you hear today. And yes, it's real easy to give lip service, you know, to what we say we believe, but like Tom said in the study, look at what happened with all of the disciples, not just Peter, when push comes to shove. When they came right down to the end, they all denied him. But yet, it didn't take them out of being the elect children of God because of their own weakness. And so I would like to encourage you, George, we all have gone through this. We all have felt that our faith has been challenged, but we have to remind ourselves continually that it is not our faith. It is the faith of Christ that we've been given, and that ultimately Christ's faith did not fail Peter, because Peter was brought to a place of repentance after he had denied Jesus Christ three times. And so, you know, that's preservation. You know, the foundation of God's will stand. He knows who are His. And yes, we all succumb. We all are, you know, I used to tell people would say, you know, I've heard people say, I'll never deny Christ. And I say, I could never say that. I could never say that. And by the way, in reality, if we're honest, we all deny Christ at some level on a daily basis in word, thought, and deed, because we're not perfect. We succumb to the flesh. And I'm not, that doesn't mean that I'm condoning. I'm not antinomian, okay? Some people would accuse Tom and I of being antinomian, because we say that we believe in the predestination of all things, the absolute predestination of all things. That's the furthest thing from the truth. A true antinomian who denies that Christ is sovereign, that's a true antinomian. An antinomian is one who denies the sovereign work of God in creation and redemption and our final getting our glorified bodies. So I want to encourage you, George, just realize you're not alone.
No, I have to. Go ahead, Tom. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to, in agreement with what they were saying, George and our Jones, completely saturated with bad news every day, pretty much every moment of every day, as far as the world goes. And it's just looking through the rock for which you or him. It's interesting, you know, if you look at Peter, and, well, looking at Peter and he denying Christ, Scripture says, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. Jesus is saying that. And yet, Peter is looked at as the rock. Again, it's not this outward flesh. I agree with Larry, we deny Christ in a multitude of ways during the day. And yet, if we are His, our inward man cannot deny Him. So just keep faith, George, and know that you are not alone. I know I struggle with it. I know Tori struggles with it. I can't speak for anyone else on this forum, but if I had to guess, I would guess that we all would agree.
Well, and I realize it's coming up on 10 o'clock in the morning, Pacific, noon, Central. So we're just about over, or we're just about to sign off. But I can just mention one other thing. You know, the Bible foretold this. You know, I'm not going to get into eschatology because I realize there's different camps. But, you know, I know you live in Finland, Daniel, you live in Canada, but we here in the West, particularly here in America, have been spoiled for over 200 years, in that for the most part, we've had it fairly easy. We don't have to worry about having your heads chopped off or being burned to the stakes because we're dissidents. Well, that is coming, in my opinion, that's going to be coming to an end soon. Because, as I said, although they're not calling us, they don't use the nomenclature heretic anymore, they call us other things, anti-vaxxers, anti-maskers, COVID deniers. They might throw in, like, climate deniers or whatever. People who are considered to be a threat to public health and safety are now persona non grata. If you see this in the media, I hear this on the radio, or I read about this in my local newspaper,
Yeah, I've read, heard all sorts of things. We need to clamp down on these people who refuse to get the shots. I mean, in addition to being a threat to public, allegedly a threat to public health and safety, we're a threat to ourselves. We're obviously not in our right minds. So simply, I'm just wondering, not only is breathing now a crime, but free individual thinking, critical thinking, those are also now crimes. We now live in an Orwellian world. And it's just like, people are not allowed to ask questions. People are not allowed to question the official narrative about anything, whether you're talking about the Corona hoax, 9/11, the moon landing, whatever. You're just some sort of crazy tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist. And you ought to, well, what do you mean? You think that the Earth is not a spinning ball? Everybody knows we're a spinning ball that's traveling around the sun. You know, these are established axiomatic facts. What do you mean COVID's not real? What do you mean vaccines aren't safe and effective? Everybody knows that. And it's just like, I think some people have been wearing those muggles on their faces too long because it's killed too many brain cells. And it's hard to reason with people. It's hard to just have a simple conversation with people. And yes, we should be talking to them. Our primary conversation should be about the Bible, about Jesus, about salvation. Yes, that is our primary focus. However, in another conversation altogether, and I'll bring this up perhaps next week, is you do not know how many professed Christians, I know at least one pastor, who are all aboard for this whole Corona hoax tyranny, wearing the mask, staying six feet apart, 2 meters apart, getting the poke, whatever. They've actually, not only have they got the shots themselves, they've encouraged others to do so. And, sometimes I wish the Bible did teach a rapture. I know that's the Jesuitical doctrine. I said I wish the Bible actually taught that so we could be taken out of here. But unfortunately, that's not the case.
Well, George, you've relayed a lot of things that have gone through my mind this last week, so I could relate to everything you just said. As it relates to having conversations, maybe a differing view. You are absolutely right. We have become a cloned society. And I can give you just one example. And that is, I recently sent a birthday card to my sister, just conveying to her that I loved her and so on. And she was very thoughtful. She sent me a thank you card and said she loved me. And so it's been probably, 5-6 years since I've actually had a real conversation with Joy. And so I thought, well, I'll tell you, I'll take this to the next level. I'll just give her a phone call. Well, I didn't have her new cell phone number, so I text my brother to get her phone number, and my brother said, I will forward your request on to Joy. So he would not give me her cell phone number. Okay, so I ended up going to another source. Walt knows what source I'm talking about, and I found her phone number. And I called her, of course, it immediately rolled to voicemail, and I left her a message, and I also texted her that, we ought to have a conversation just to keep in contact. She will not call me back. Now, the reason is because of what I believe, and I have no way of knowing, but most of the people in her center of influence have totally bought into the medical mafia hook, line, and sinker. And they don't even, you know, it's like that guy that has the restaurant that won't let vaccine people that have had the vaccine into his establishment. I'm becoming almost the same way on the other side. You know, if someone's vaccinated, do I really want to invite them into my home? Do I want their poisonous vaccine spreading out through my whole house? You know, and by the way, we need to keep Tom and Tori in our prayers because they have a situation. I'm not going to go with that. If Tom wants to share, he can. But, you know, when you have relatives that have taken the vaccination, you know, and we all have, there is a demarcation. There is a line there. Anyway, I've enjoyed this call today. I think there's a lot of things that have been really, you know, really brought to the fore. And by the way, the only other thing, I'll close on this as far as my contribution or lack of today, and that would be that anytime we are talking to anyone about anything, whether it's the color of the tie you're wearing or what you had for breakfast or whatever, there is a spiritual component. There is a spiritual component in all of our communications. And, you know, we're told in the scripture that in him we live and move and have our being. And so we can't have any conversation without there being, you know, because if we're one of God's elect, the Holy Spirit resides in us. So I hope everyone has a blessed day, and I'll turn it back over to Walt and anyone else that has any comments, and I hope you all have a wonderful afternoon.
Tom has a comment. Go ahead, Tom.
Just wanted to say to you again, Walt, for opening up this chat, and really for prefacing with what's going on with us. I did want to share that, and I asked for, we asked for prayer that as you are led and as you are enabled, Tori is coming to live with us, who's handicapped, and he was living with, he is currently living with their uncle, but he was forced to take the vaccine, or else he would be kicked out, and he took it, and now he's being kicked out. Go figure. But he is having to come up with us, and so as you are able, please lift us up for protection, and that the Lord would work all things to his glory. And I hope you all have a good week.
Well, take care, Tom. Take care, Larry. Take care, Walt. And take care, Walt, do you mind if I mention one last thing before I sign off?
Yeah, go ahead, Tom. Go ahead, George.
Okay. If you look at the whole narrative of the last year and a half, almost 2 years, here in the United States, how many times has the guidance changed on masks? Back on March the 8th of last year, Anthony Fauci spoke on the U.S. program 60 Minutes, which airs on the channel CBS. And he said, oh, no, the American people shouldn't be wearing masks. Other people said that. The NHS, the National Institute of Health, so forth. Oh, no, no. Those should all be used for medical personnel. And as I said, the average person should not be wearing one. Then, maybe a month or so later, they did a 180 and said, oh, yes, everybody should be wearing masks and everybody must be wearing masks. The end of last year, December, they said, oh, yes, people should be wearing 2 masks. Oh, then they went back and said, oh, no, people should only be wearing 1. Then, when the vaccines became available, or the alleged vaccines became available, they said, oh, yes, fully injected people should be wearing a mask inside. Then they said, well, if you're fully injected, you don't need to wear a mask inside. Now they're changing the position again. Even if you're fully injected, you should be wearing a mask inside. So now what is it? I mean, there seems to be more, the so-called science seems to be about as fluid as gender identity. They don't know they apparently don't know what they're talking about. I know this is done by design because they want to confuse everybody. Because nobody knows what to believe. Now here's an idea. How about uninfected people don't wear the mask in any setting? Inside, outside, with crowds, whatever.
Okay, Wolf, you wouldn't respond.
Excuse me, I really enjoyed this fellowship this morning, and it's much needed for everybody here to understand, because part of mind control is isolation. Last week, I left after the call and went to the mountains for a couple days. And when I came home, I got in this, you know, I had a letter on my chair here from the Secretary of Veterans Affairs in Washington, of course, given to all veterans, you know. And, in other words, the reason I went to the mountains is to disconnect, you know. And I came back, and I was in the military from 1962 to 65. So I opened it up, and let me just read one paragraph. It shows you how smooth they are and how persistent they are. This comes from, it's, "Dear veterans, we must once again ask you to volunteer to serve. COVID-19 has affected all of us in unique ways. We have lost far too many former brothers and sisters in arms, family members, and friends over the last year. It is time for this pandemic to be over. And I ask you for your help in protecting this nation and completing the last part of this journey. Our greatest hope in bending this deadly virus is for each of us to get vaccinated and as soon as possible. The three vaccines are effective. The three vaccines available in the United States have been extensively studied and are proven to be safe and effective. Each of us is safer as more of our community is vaccinated." You know, everything that George said, Larry said, Tom said, everyone on this call is feeling the same thing. And there's only one place to lean. You know, the line in the sand is getting very clear to God's elect people. So, that's my comment. Anybody have any final comments?
So, yes, I'm not sure if I mentioned this to you before. My sister Judy, the allopathic quack, she works for the Veterans Administration. So, yeah, what can I tell you? So, if they don't kill you when you're in the service, if they don't kill you while you're there, they want to kill you later.
He's the bells. I'll say that.
Yes, it also, it's been mandated that all employees of the Secretary of Veterans Affairs will have to be vaccinated. So, you know, the good news is, you know, never before, I never thought that this would come about. You know, I have a website called The Grand Design Exposed. The Grand Design Exposed, the word grand design is the Vatican's grand design for a new world order. And, you know, hard to say, but this is something that no one ever talks about. But this country is the one. This country right here. If we hadn't went along with it, if Donald Trump had not went along with it and not locked this nation down, this pandemic would have never got off the ground. So, you know, the involvement of the United States, over again. You know, I mean, this is the strong arm of the New World Order right here in the United States. That's reality. And another comment that was made, is I was saying the same thing with my friend who I went up in the mountain with. You can't talk to no one. There again, I want to leave it like this. God told us this. God told us that there's going to be a new world order. And this is time to just pray. I had a friend call me yesterday. It's amazing what people are going through. And everyone on this call, this fellowship call, is reading the same thing that everybody has said. So anyway, I'm going to close it down here now. You know, does anybody else have anything else to say before we meet next week at the same time?
Well, Walt, I just want to thank you for sharing that letter that you just read. When you read that to me yesterday, it really, I don't know, I guess I'm pretty naive, but I just blew me away that they sent out a letter to all the veterans basically trying to coerce them into this, like you said, George, just... Anyway, I want to thank you again, Walt, for sharing that with us. And I love everyone on this call, and I just hope that you all are encouraged today, realizing that our hope is only in Christ. But love you, Walt. Thanks for sharing.
Your words are my words. If it's God's will, we'll be back here next week. So, keep a smile on your face and Christ in your heart. Keep the full armor on, and we'll see you next Sunday.